Good morning.
If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here. We invite your attention, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus came to this earth and lived as a man for a third of a century. He died on the cross at the hands of the Romans, delivered by his fellow countrymen, the Jews. They were jealous and envious of his sway over the people. They thought that he might take away their power. And so because of that, they put him to death. But this was according to God's plan. And Jesus himself had said before this happened that he would die. And just before he said that, he made a promise. Matthew chapter 16, he talked about his death and how he would raise the third day. But he said before that, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, on this rock I will build my church. And the rock was the bedrock foundation truth that Peter had just confessed, that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so Jesus would be the bedrock foundation, that he's the Son of God of the church. He promised to build his church. And he said to Peter that I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, to the church, and I'll allow you to give people access to this church, to this kingdom. And we find that that promise that Jesus made in Matthew 16, verse 18, becomes a reality in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to the people. There was a display of power. You know, Matthew 16, the parallel account is Mark 9, verse 1, where Jesus said that there were some that would not die until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And so in Acts 2, we open our Bibles and we read the power coming, where God is getting the attention of everybody and making sure they know that something significant is happening here. And so in Acts chapter 2, we read when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Can you imagine how that would arrest your attention? If you saw these apostles speaking in your own native tongue and having this flame of fire above them. And so that arrested the attention of the crowd. And as Brother Jerry pointed out, Peter preached to them about Jesus, a man that was approved to God among them by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of them. And that even though they had delivered him to wicked hands and crucified him, God raised him up on the third day. And this was according to the scriptures, as Brother Jerry pointed out, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. If you go to verse 31, you'll find that one of the scriptures that was fulfilled was Psalm 16, that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, not left in the realm of the dead, and his body didn't see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10 was fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. And then Psalm 110, if you go down and look at verse 34, David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. And so Jesus did not stay in the grave. His soul did not stay in the realm of the dead. He was resurrected on the third day, and he was raised to sit on God's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. So you see, what Jesus promised in Matthew 16, that he would build his church, he'd give Peter access to it, to grant access to other people, the keys, and that he would also not have Hades be able to prevail against it. The gates of Hades would not be able to prevail against it. But that he would be king over his kingdom. All of these things are fulfilled and come to a reality in Acts chapter 2. And we find that those that responded to the message went by what the keys were of the kingdom. It wasn't just one key. They had to believe. And they believed that Jesus was the Christ, verse 36. And they were told to repent, verse 38, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so Peter opens access to the kingdom, and about 3,000 souls, verse 41 tells us, were added to them. Added to what? Go down to the last verse of the chapter. The Lord added those that were being saved to his church. And for the first time in the holy text, the word church is used not in promise, not in perspective, but in reality. It's here. And the Lord is adding people to it. And so in Acts 2, we have the church being established, all of these promises coming to a reality on the first day of the week, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, about 50 days. But for the bulk of our sermon this morning, I want us to focus on the description of these first people that were added to the church and what the church was when it came into existence, when it started and had this great effect on the world. In Acts chapter 2, we find a description of these first people who were added by the Lord to the church in verses 41 through 47. And I suggest to you that even though this was in the first century, that the blessings and the amenities and the wonderful things that we can see in the church of the first century can be repeated in the 21st century, and that it will still draw people of every nation, every stripe, every background. Because there's something in the universal human heart that we long for that God, in his infinite wisdom and his eternal purpose, provides in the church. Notice one of the amenities is rich spirituality. David wrote about how a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you, and we sing a song like that. You know, all of us have a desire to encounter God, to have a spiritual part of our lives. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'm not religious today, I'm just spiritual. Well, guess what? God created your spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he's the father of spirits. Zechariah 12 verse 2 says that he forms the spirit of man within him. And if you want to have true spirituality, you have to come to the father of spirits. John 4 verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in the first century church, there was rich spirituality. Notice here, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly. That is, they devoted themselves to these acts of worship. First of all, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles, after all, were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, verse 32. They had been promised that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would be guided into all truth, John 16 and verse 13. And so they continued steadfastly. That is, they were devoted to, first of all, the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're striving to do today. We're striving to just teach what the apostles taught of the first century, what was revealed to them, because they were guided into all truth necessary for us to have a home eternally with the Father of our spirits. So there was teaching, that is preaching and Bible classes, there was teaching that happened regularly. And breaking of bread. May I suggest, since verse 42 seems to be a religious, spiritual activity verse, that's what's going on, those are the type of activities that are described, that this is perhaps talking about the Lord's Supper. You remember in Acts 20, verse 7, that this is one of the ways in which the Lord's Supper is described, the breaking of bread. That the disciples were called together on the first day of the week in order to break bread. And as we mentioned in our Bible class, we tend to forget things, not intellectually. We still have them in our memory banks, but we forget things that really need to be spoken into our hearts. And the death of Jesus Christ, what he gave for you and me, needs to be at the center of our hearts. And so we have to speak that truth into our hearts regularly. And that's what the first century church did. And notice the spirituality of being there with the Lord. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. You know that Jesus was with us? That is a deep, meaningful experience. Jesus said after he promised the disciples that his blood would be shed for the remission of their sins. And he set up the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And he said, you know, this is my body, take this bread. And this is my blood, take this fruit of the vine. He said in verse 29, I will not henceforth drink of this until I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That is in the church. And so when the church assembles on the first day of the week, like we are right now, and we take of that bread that represents the Lord's body that he gave, and we drink of that fruit of the vine that represents the blood that he shed, Jesus is communing with us. That's rich spirituality. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that when we do this, we show or proclaim his death until he comes. We look back to what he did for us. We look inside at our own hearts, examining ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do. We look up to heaven and we thank God that he gave his only begotten Son, that we could have eternal life, John 3, verse 16. And we look forward to the time when he's going to come again and call us home to be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And then they also devoted themselves, notice, to prayer. Prayer is a means of approaching the throne of God. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne that we might obtain grace and help in time of need. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says that we offer to the sacrifice the praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In the Old Testament, in the temple, there was this altar of incense that was positioned right before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place represented heaven itself where God dwelt. And it was divided off by this partition, this veil. And right in front of that veil was a little altar of incense. And they would put that incense there, and there would be this aroma that would come up, and it would spill over the top of that curtain into the most holy place. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that the prayers of the saints, what that represents from the Old Testament. The prayers of the saints are like that incense. Psalm 141, verse 2, may my prayer be a sweet savor, an aroma like incense pouring over. And so those physical things of the Old Testament represent what happens when we pray to God, when we come before his throne, when we pour our hearts out before him in prayer and talk to him. So the church is a place where we can have rich spirituality. Do we, as the Lord's church, as the Flatwoods Church of Christ, do we have rich spirituality? Do we have, notice verse 43, fear came upon everyone? That is this sense of awe. There is a respect that we ought to have. You know, I talked to somebody one time that said, you know, you guys are very serious in your worship. You know, they were kind of critical. They were saying, you know, you're just too serious. Well, God's not to be taken lightly. Fear and awe ought to be there because we're in the presence of God. Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and had in reverence of all them that are about him. And so the church of the New Testament is a church that is rich in spirituality. And there are a lot of people today that are hungering for rich spirituality. They want to have a communion with the God who created them. They want to have an encounter with something higher than them. Let me tell you, God's provided that in the worship of the church. And notice that they did this daily. They continued daily with one accord in this temple that could house them. You know, it wasn't the temple as far as the altar, but it was the temple grounds that had enough room for all of these people to come together. We find by Acts 5, there seems to be about 5,000 people. About 3,000 had obeyed. Now, some of them were from different nations. But they all came together in one place, daily. Is worship something you just do on Sunday? Are you willing to come Wednesday night? I know there's no specific mention of a Wednesday night meeting, but there is a mention of daily coming together to praise God. Certainly, if the New Testament church came together daily to do that, certainly we could come maybe on a Wednesday to pray to God, to worship Him. Maybe it wouldn't be that big of a deal to come back on a Sunday night, or when we have a gospel meeting, to come every night, to come daily and praise God. Secondly, there's warm fellowship that we see in the New Testament church. Notice here, verse 42. Not only did they continue steadfastly in the worship aspects of teaching, breaking bread, prayers, but it also says they continued steadfastly, that is, they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to fellowship. Fellowship here is a word that is joint participation. Sometimes it's used even in contexts in the New Testament that refer to giving of our means. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Warm fellowship. Fellowship includes eating together. It includes sharing what we have. If somebody has something that they need, look down at verse 44. All that believed were together, and they had all things common. Now, some people have tried to force that to happen in society, and it has resulted in a lot of deaths and wars, and a lot of hardship. But that desire for all people to have a common bond that brings them together and to share if anybody has need, you know that's fulfilled in the Lord's church. Now, that's something that we need to make sure that we do, and we could do better at. But in the Lord's church, if there's somebody that has need, we try to meet those needs so that everybody can have the necessities of life. Notice verse 46, that they were breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. That is, they ate together in each other's houses. They had time where they sat across the table from one another and ate, and they shared their joys, shared their sorrows. So yes, fellowship includes a potluck, but it's much more than a potluck. Some of my dearest friends, all of my dearest friends, are members of the Lord's church. There are people that do stuff for me that I can never pay back. I'm thankful for the warm fellowship that we have in Christ. Finally, the Lord's church has sacrificial ministry. That is, verse 45, we find not only did they have all things in common and have that warm fellowship, but if there was somebody that had something that they were in need of, verse 45 says that they sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. They gave of their means. And I think that there's a good number of people today that want to give to good causes. They want to give sacrificially. They want to say, you know, I gave this up so that this could happen. And that brings joy to my heart. You know, the Lord's church is a wonderful avenue to do that in. I think about how the last few years we've had each member of the Flatwoods Church has had $200 available for them from the budget to give to somebody that they know outside of the church that has a true need. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't put back $200 that's just available right now when I see somebody that has a need. But the wonderful thing about the Lord's church is I can give each week to the Lord's church, sacrificially, and then when that comes along, we have this person that has this need, and I can have that available right now. I don't have to worry about, do I have that much in the bank account? I know that I've already given that ahead of time to the Lord, and now the Lord can receive the praise and the glory. And evangelism can be an outgrowth of that sacrificial ministry. These are things that I think, even today in the 21st century, people may not be super drawn to the fact that the Lord's church is the church that was started in the right place in Jerusalem, started by Jesus, the head, the proper builder and purchaser of it, and that it's scriptural and all those things. That's an important thing, but people out there in the world may not really put a lot of importance on that. But I'll tell you what, these things that we've talked about this morning, the desire to have rich spirituality, warm fellowship with other people, and a sacrificial ministry, those are things that the New Testament church engages in, and that we as the Flatwoods Church need to make sure we do a better job in. That people out there in the world, they want to be a part of that. And God, in His wisdom, provided all of that in His church that He built in the first century. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Your Son. We're thankful for His death for us. We're thankful for His resurrection and how He sits at Your right hand as King of Kings, King over His kingdom. We're thankful for Your kingdom, Lord. We're thankful for Your church. And we're thankful for the wonderful amenities that it can attract people even today. Thankful, Lord, for rich spirituality, that we can come before You and pray to You like this and encounter You, the God who created everything, created our souls, and that You love us and that You want to hear from us. You want us to pour our hearts out to You. We're thankful for the warm fellowship that You provide in Your Son, that we can all be united together, that our hearts can beat as one as Your children, and that we can have singleness of heart if we will follow Your will. We're thankful for the blood of Your Son that makes that fellowship possible. And as we walk in the light, as You are in the light, and to the extent that we are in fellowship with You, we are in fellowship with one another. And that's such a warm and wonderful blessing. We're thankful for good friends that we have in Your Son, who, because they follow You and are like Your Son Jesus, sacrifice for others. We're thankful that the church is a way that we can sacrifice and give our lives and devote our lives like Your Son did. And we know it's all because of You loving us first that we are able to love other people. Help us, Lord, to realize these important things and to enact them as Your church in the 21st century, trying to be the church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. Forgive us for our failings and help us to do better. Help us to look forward to the time when You will call us home to be with You forever, where Your church will be in heaven as the heavenly kingdom when this life is done. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You can be a part of this today. You can be a part of the church that you read about in the New Testament. We can all do our part. In Acts 2 and verse 36, when those people realized that Jesus was the Christ, that the one that they had crucified and put on the cross was the Lord, was the Christ, that cut them right to the heart. That got down to the quick. And they said in verse 37, "What shall we do?" It pricked them to their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to remove this guilt that is in our heart?" And He said to them in verse 38, "Repent, that is, turn from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." You know, you can do that today. You can turn from your sins today, and you can be baptized. And if you will put on the Lord in baptism, verse 41 says, you can be added to this. You can be a part of this. And you can be a part of the rich spirituality and the warm fellowship and the sacrificial giving that is available in the Lord's church. But you have to respond. And verse 47 says that the Lord adds the saved to the church. Are you saved? Are you part of the Lord's church? Have you obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, we encourage you. Hopefully there's something that we've said today that has whetted your appetite, that makes you maybe say, I want to be part of this church that God planned from eternity that has all of these wonderful amenities. It's available if you'll come. Maybe you've done the first things and you've been out of step and you haven't had fellowship with God and with the saints and you need to get back and be with the Lord. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help one another get to heaven. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And so whatever your need might be, either to become part of the Lord's church or to come back because you've gone astray, we're here to help you while together we stand and while we sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
Brianne comes forward this morning, and she...